We turn in the scriptures to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Moses is giving various laws, and he's continuing to speak. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother, thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswomen. It is thine nakedness. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness, because the other in her lifetime, beside the other in her lifetime. Also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put apart from her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shalt any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nations, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. We use this passage of Scripture as part of the biblical basis for the instruction that God gives to us in Lord's Day 30:41 concerning the seventh commandment. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Does God forbid in this commandment any adultery and such like, only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Two thoughts by way of introduction. The first, God is revealing Himself yet and again in every one of these commandments. What is God saying about Himself? What in God is the cause for these specific words? And the answer to that is, one, God is holy. And a part of His holiness is that He is pure, undefiled in any way. And the second thing He teaches us about Himself is that He is faithful. Faithful to Himself. Perfectly faithful inside the three persons of the Trinity and outside them. He is faithful to His people in every way. Once He establishes a relationship, He never forsakes it. And He calls us to reflect His purity and His faithfulness. The second thing we learn is that which comes from Leviticus 18. Two things, two parts. The first, I am Jehovah. I am your God. Over and over and over. And therefore, His people and His church must preach and teach an unchangeable ethic. For the Israelites, it was what was done in the land of Canaan prior to their coming there. It was what was done in the land of Egypt in which they had dwelt. And very interesting, the language, it's not only an abomination, but the land will spew them out. And as we live today in a nation where morality slides fast downward, the church is called to continue to maintain, just as the children of Israel were commanded, that holy ethic, purity, and faithfulness, all as a reflection of our God. I am Jehovah, your God. So he requires of us to reflect him and to preach that reflection. So we consider this seventh commandment as a call to purity and faithfulness. First of all, we consider what God has provided. We start with what God provides. Then we look at what God condemns. And thirdly, at what he commands. What does he provide? When God created Adam and Eve, then Genesis 2 verse 25 makes the statement that they were naked and not ashamed. And the reason they were naked and not ashamed is because when God created them pure, reflecting him, they were selfless. They gave themselves in service to God and then to each other. They were selfless. They served, they gave to God and each other. And that's why they weren't ashamed. The fall into sin brought about, Genesis 3 verse 7, the awareness of their nakedness and the desire to be covered from each other. And that is because that fall into sin, in its beginning and as it continued to develop, was exactly the opposite of selflessness. It was self-centered and selfishness in the highest way. It was all about self. No, God isn't going to tell them what's good and evil. They're going to tell themselves and determine it for themselves. Has anything changed? And when they're in their relationship to each other, they knew what was in their own minds first. And they judged others, the other, by themselves. It's about me. It's about self. If self, it is self-centered and it is selfish. And that's why they were ashamed of their nakedness. Good sexual desires that God had created and gave and gifted them with. Now, like everything else in their life, became selfish. Now they wanted their own desires satisfied, their own lusts and their own refusing. Selfish. I want, whether it's I want to take or whether I won't give. Both ditches, both without grace. Satan initiated it in his selfishness, wanting to be equal with God. And he constantly works to destroy the foundation of good order in mankind, in marriage, and in single life. He works with our old man, setting before us all sorts of temptations, all sorts of lifestyles. And he wants us to think that we have the right to our own desires to be satisfied. He wants no lifestyle to be forbidden or denied. He wants to identify that as liberty. He horribly, Satan does, distorts God's perspective. And he even can make abstinence an end in itself. Especially outside the church, but also within the church. He makes it an end in itself. It's also about me. So there's no positive purity, no positive holiness, no positive serving and giving. He loves to describe those that are single or divorced or widowed as deprived. And he wants those in bad marriages to believe that God wants them to have the right to be happy. God's answer is different. God's answer is beautiful. God's answer is, I'm still Jehovah. And I've brought you out of the bondage of sin, and I've established a relationship with you, and I am your God. So God's command is never outdated. God's command makes every human responsible to reflect His holiness and His purity, whether they are able to do that or not. Not able because they are not given faith and they're not given grace. But the command remains unchanged. But to His people, to His chosen, fallen, ugly, selfish, self-centered, God gave them the real marriage. His first word was, I give you my son as your husband, as your mate. I keep my relationship to you secure, even if it costs me my son and he his life. But he gives himself to you, and I give him to you. Now, he didn't use that language right away, but that was definitely what was implied in Genesis 3:15. He's going to crush the head of the devil. And by giving to you the seed of the woman, I am restoring the relationship. I am showing you selflessness and enabling you to be restored in a relationship where you're covered. Covered of all of your shame, covered of all your sins, covered of all your guilt, but that which covers you and makes you holy and without blame and without blemish, sanctified, cherished, is a death. You're going to be covered with the robes of the death of my son, the Lamb, and you're going to be holy. He was bruised for our iniquities. He bore our infirmities. And his point in coming, Ephesians chapter 5, was he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, without a hint of blemish. He gave, he served. And he says, that's your wife. And that's his work, to make you his wife and to keep you his wife. And he is faithful, maintaining that loving relationship by continuously giving and forgiving. He never stops forgiving. He never stops giving. And so as a result, even after sin, the writer to the Hebrews can say, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So God says, here's your picture. To avoid fornication, I give to every man his wife and to every woman her husband. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. And with that, I give you the realization that you are indebted. You owe a debt to each other. And fraud is when you refuse to pay your debt to each other. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. You're holy. God provides the perfect marriage. You young people, not married, you're married. You are married. You children, you are already married to Christ. You singles, you're already married. Don't minimize the marriage. You who are married, don't minimize the marriage that God provided. You have the greatest marriage. You have the perfect mate. Look up and see to whom he married you in election. So whether we're widows, widowers, divorced, we're married. That's his provision. What does he condemn? Maintaining his own holiness and his own purity, God condemns all. Don't start with adultery. Start with all selfishness. That's what leads to adultery. He condemns all selfishness, all unfaithfulness, and every uncleanness. The reason why I chose Leviticus 18 is that 29th verse. Whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. There's God's condemnation. So whether we're single or whether we're married, the condemnation of God is selfishness, satisfying one's own desires. Whether it's I want the fulfillment of my lusts, or whether it's I refuse to pay the debt. God condemns selfishness. And he sets before us himself as the perfect example. That's why his selflessness in his giving out of love, so loved that he gave, that's where this command comes from, in himself and then to us. And then God comes, as he does in Matthew 5, and as he explains in that last answer and question of the Heidelberg Catechism. When God comes, he doesn't just condemn the act, but he condemns whatever it begins with. The looking, Matthew 5, verse 28. The desiring, the fantasizing, the pornography, anything that entices the passions, he condemns. Anything that takes our eyes, and this is really what it is, off of him, our mate. Our perfect mate. Anything that makes us not see him and again focus on self. So I'm deprived, so therefore I may. Because God wants me happy. It's all about me. The acts of adultery, fornication, whichever name you want to give to them, then God has to give us the fruit of it. He judges. He doesn't just judge in eternity. He judges now. And he judges by showing the disastrous effects that it has. So that adultery is the only ground for divorce. But it's grounds for divorce, even though there is the calling to forgive as forgiven. Yet it can so destroy the relationship, so severely damage it. So God condemns it because, first of all, it's against him and against his gift of marriage. It's against ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. It's against ourselves. It's a sin against our own body. And it's a sin against others. The mate. Remember when Jesus began his earthly ministry, one of the first things he did was when he came to Jerusalem, he performed in anger the cleansing of the temple. He made a whip. This is how he began his earthly ministry, John 2. And when he went in because the temple of God was being abused, and he, to protect God and God's honor, in anger drove out the buyers and the sellers and the animals and the money changers. If, and that's not a question, if Jesus was angry when the physical temple was abused and violated, then begin to imagine just how angry he is when the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is our bodies, is defiled. Go back to the Hebrews 13 verse 4 verse. God promises his wrath against all whoremongers and adulterers. And let us say, and that wrath grows when it's unrepented. So he promises in this life to judge all unrepentant whoremongers and adulterers. And he condemns every marriage. Not now just look at the external, but what God condemns is every marriage where there is not striving to be a love relationship that's patterned after Christ and the church. Anything less than that striving is to be condemned. It is condemned. It may look good from the outside, but if it's not constantly efforts to look at the mate as washed and without blemish and sanctified and holy in Christ, and we don't know them that way, we don't think of them that way, and then see ourselves the very same way, and out of gratitude for what he does for us, to look at the other that way. Whatever's less than that isn't what it's supposed to be. So even believers, in their fervent affection for each other, can block him out. And God condemns it. We mustn't think, well, we got a good marriage. There are those without faith who can say, we got a good marriage. What does God require? The standard that God establishes is high. But that standard is for those who are married and for those who are not married. Know who you are. You're married. You're forgiven. You're holy. And that's why he condemns what he condemns. Because we take what he's given, what he's provided. That's why we started out. What did God provide? We started out with that. And what he's given to us. And then who isn't worthy of condemnation? You know what's going to happen? If we would stop right here, it'd be dead quiet. And we walk out, the oldest to the youngest. And nobody would be unscathed. No one. Now we got to go back to what God provides, what he gifts us with. And this is why he commands. He demands what he is in himself and what he is to us, of us. The Catechism puts it this way. We have to learn, first of all, to detest what he detests. So we're going to detest not what's detestable to us personally. That's selfish again. But to detest what God detests because God detests it. But then that's not enough. just to detest what God detests is not enough. You're still missing all the positive. God calls us to love whom He loves and what He loves, and to love as He loves, namely, unconditionally. Not seeing the other for what they do, for what they've done in the past, but seeing the others as He sees me. This is the way He sees me. That's the way I have to see. So detest what He detests, but love whom He loves unconditionally. That's when we're going to be willing to restrain ourselves as self-denying followers of Christ. That's when we're going to know that not only is love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness one of the fruit of the Spirit, but also self-control. And that is true, not just for the singles, not just for those who are dating. That is true for every one of His people. That's why His commandment comes. And He doesn't just point the finger at certain groups. He points His finger at every single one of us. Do you see it? Pointing at you? That's when He said to His disciples, when they said, well, then it's better not to even marry. And then in Matthew 19, He continued that thought and answered it and said, okay, I want you to know that there are some people that are eunuchs because they were born that way. The effects of sin and the curse is that they are incapable of fulfilling sexual desires. They don't have them, or they're destroyed because of the way they're born. And then there are other eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. They're castrated. And then there are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Self-control is to be a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And how did Jesus put it? His disciples said, if that be the case of a man, so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And He answered, no, all men cannot receive this saying, but those to whom it is given. And then He talked about the eunuchs. And then He ended, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. End of the conversation. You with the Spirit may not say, I can't. If you find yourself saying, I can't, then you have to change that and be honest and say, I don't want to. We have to say that. I have to say that. And we instead have to say, I've been given the Spirit. I can. I can. So every single one of us, in gratitude to God, must work. And it takes work to do some things we'll practice and practice and practice and practice so we do it well. It takes practice, 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 practice to do well in gratitude to God for the marriage that He has gifted to every one of His people to do their part in the marriage or in single life, because they are so abundantly forgiven. You're married? Unconditionally, you are responsible to manifest the likeness of Christ to the church. to see each other the way God sees you in Christ, and to remember those unconditional vows, till death us do part. Good marriages always depend on the third cord. But he says, I've given you the third cord. Look up and see yourself in that real marriage with Christ. And then you're going to say the way Joseph said it for us all. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Genesis 39, verse 9. And then when we, who through weakness fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in the sin. Because we know that God has established with us an eternal, unchanging, forever covenant of grace. His relationship of friendship and fellowship is not broken by our sin. But we must hate what our husband hates. And we must rejoice that we're not our own, but we belong to him and serve him, and rendering grateful returns of ardent love. And remember that God always has more grace than we sin. Always. Adultery, though terrible, is not unforgivable. And every single one of us must hear what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. Go thy way and sin no more. Amen. Father, we thank thee. We thank thee. We thank thee for the relationship that thou hast established. It's with degrees of embarrassment that we even talk about this. But that embarrassment arises because of our awareness of ourselves, our shame. But thou hast taught us that we're covered. We're not just washed clean, but we're covered with the robes of Jesus' perfect righteousness. We're sanctified, holy, made holy. And we can never thank thee enough. We thank thee for this instruction from thy word. Keep teaching. And keep assuring us of that relationship and of the presence of the Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.